We started a subject last week that it was entitled Christian Behavior in Relation to Ourselves. And we talked about the need for purity in the Christian life, walking properly, rightly before the Lord, keeping oneself clean in lifestyle, in living, in a way that God's glory would be seen in each one of us. Today I want to continue that, and we're going to read verses 5 and 6 out of chapter 13 of Hebrews. And it starts by saying, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid what man or what will man do to me. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning one more time, again to praise you, once more time, again to come into your presence and ask that you guide our thoughts and our minds and our hearts, that you give us clarity as to this truth and how it is to apply to each of our lives individually. Lord, we ask you direct that you lead us in the path of your purpose this morning, and may we give you the praise always in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Dr. Spurgeon said, I've been in a lot of testimony meetings and I've heard a lot of people share how they've sinned. And I've had people come to me and make confession of sin. But in all my life, I've never had one person confess the sin of covetousness to me. And I was thinking about that. And I was thinking about all the years that I have talked to people. And you know that that subject has never come up in the counseling room? Nobody has ever said, I'm too covetous. Nobody has ever said that. In all the years of talking with people. There once was a man that came to the pastor's office and was asking to confess sin, and he was obviously serious and quite broken up, and he said his sin was gluttony. Pastor looked at him, said, well, you don't seem to be overweight to me. The man replied, I know. It's not that I eat too much. It's that I want to. He said, I continually crave food. It's an obsession. I thought about that phrase, and I thought, all right, how many? Think about food. You know that old saying that some people eat to live, and some people live to eat? Well, it's kind of a similar thing here. Covetousness is much like this man's gluttony. You do not have to acquire a lot of things to be covetous. In fact, you don't have to acquire anything. Nothing at all. Covetousness is an attitude. It's wanting to acquire things, longing for them, setting our thoughts and attention on them, whether we ever possess them or not. When John D. Rockefeller was a young man, a friend of his asked him, how much money do you want? His answer was, $1 million. And after a while, he had earned that $1 million. Friend came to him again and says, now how much money do you want? He said, $1 million. Covetousness and greed follow a principle of what is called increasing desire and decreasing satisfaction. It's a form of the law of diminishing returns. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says this, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. It is too vanity." All right, the more you get, the more you want. And when we focus on material things, our having never catches up with our wanting. It is one of God's unbreakable laws. Love of money is one of the most common forms of covetousness. Now listen, I want to say this again. It is not money. It is the love of money. It is the love of money that wants, that takes hold of people. And I think partly because money is used to get all the other things we want. So we love money. Loving money is lusting after material riches and whatever form it turns out to be. It's the same thing. Now, a Christian should be free from such love of material things. Love of money is sin against God. It's a form of distrust. Listen to these words in Hebrews 13:5. "For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you." Among other things, loving money is trusting in uncertain riches rather than the living God. Can he provide what you need? It's a question we need to ask ourselves continuously. With all of our need, can he honestly, do we believe honestly that he can provide our need? And we often joke about it and we say, well, you know, he'll give you your needs but not your wants. And most of the time the things we're concerned about are the wants, not the needs. But when it gets down to that point where it is a need, will he supply it? Will he meet that need for me? Luke 12, 13 and 15, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." Well, there was obviously a problem in this family. Now, I've known families like that. I know a family right now, it's in my mind, that I know where the father finally died and there is an inheritance to be had, but it's being held up by one person. Nobody's getting anything because this one person refuses to do what the rest of their family required must be done in order for everybody to get the inheritance. So everybody's sitting out there getting nothing while one person is trying to get what they want totally out or without the rules of the of how this money was to be given out, how this inheritance was to be given out. And they've been sitting there now for a couple of years. And it's going to continue, probably until this person either passes away or is gone or somehow something happens where they lose control of being able to stop this. But that's the point. And this person came to the Lord and said to him, "Look, tell my brother over here to divide the inheritance with me." He's not doing it. He's taking it all for himself. And I love what Jesus said. "Man," it's kind of like in the vernacular of today, isn't it? "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you?" Then he said to them, both of them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." So in other words, the Lord is pointing out something here, and that is that all the money in the world that you may have is not your life. Your life doesn't consist of just that. Not at all. And he said, "Beware, be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does life consist of his possessions." You remember the story of Achan? They went to battle with Jericho. They did what the Lord said. They walked around the city 7 days, walked around the city quietly. Seventh day, they walked around the city 7 times, and they all shouted. The walls came down. But before this battle ever took place and God threw those walls down, he said to the people of Israel, all of the wealth, all of that you will find in this city belongs to me. So don't any of you take it to yourself. There was a ban put upon taking anything for themselves. Well, Achan and his wife and his family found some stuff in there that they coveted. So they took it. And they took it home. And knowing that they had done the wrong thing, it wasn't as if they did this not knowingly. Knowing they'd done the wrong thing, they took it to their tent, they buried it in the ground and buried some stuff on top of it so it wouldn't be easily found. Thinking, somewhere down the road, we can pull that out and we will be wealthy people because there was silver and gold in there. But there was a battle to follow Jericho called the Battle of Ai. And the spies went up and looked at the city and said, wow, it's a small city, not very many. We don't need to send a lot of warriors up there. We'll just send a portion of them. We'll go fight this battle and we'll do just what we did with Jericho. And they went up there and they were beaten back and 36 people were killed. And they came back with their tails between their legs, so to speak. And all of them crying, what happened? What happened? And so Joshua fell on his face before the Lord and said, what happened? Why didn't you go before us? What happened here? And God said simply, what are you doing on your face, Joshua? You know that I told you that you couldn't take any of the things under the ban. But you have. And because you have, I can't go with you when you go to battle. I won't help you win the war. So clean up your act, so to speak. Find out what's going on here and get it cleaned up, and then I'll go with you again. So they did. That must have been a terrifying thing for Achan. Really must have been. Because what did they do? They started with the tribes. They chose the tribe. Then within the tribe, they chose the families. And then in the families, they chose his family. And it just kept narrowing down and narrowing down and narrowing down. He knew he had to know it was coming. And finally, he confessed what he had done. And they ran to his tent, dug it up. Sure enough, all of it was there. And some people have asked me, well, why did his wife have to die? Why did his child have to die? Why did all of that have to? Because they were all part of it. It wasn't just one that was guilty here. They were all part of it. And so they all had to die because of their sin before God. Once that was taken care of, they went up to Ai again. Only this time, they didn't listen to what the spies said. They sent all their troops up. Now, when you lose one battle, you don't go back with a small group again. Even in human thinking. So they took them all and went up. And they won the battle. And they kept going. And there were other cities that they took as well. And we know the story. But sin, greed cost, and it cost there. It cost 36 lives. It cost defeat of the nation. There is always a payment. It cost his life and the life of his family and everything that he had. Greed. And here's the thing. When God looked at it, he didn't say, Achan sinned. Here's what he said. He said, the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully. All of them. Well, why all of them? Because they're all in God's sight the same. That same principle is true in the church today. Did you know that? When one person in the church lives in sin, it affects every other member of the body. It takes away the testimony of the church. God cannot show his power. He cannot show his love. He cannot show his presence when one is living in sin in the midst. And he looks at you and he says, the church is sin. You want me in your presence again? You want my power there again? You want me to be seen in your presence again? Clean it up. Take care of it. And so you got to begin to go back through and look, okay, what's going on? And find where it happened and what it is. And you have to deal with it according to the scripture. After Naaman, you remember Naaman? He was a captain of the army there. And he was cleansed of leprosy. He had leprosy. And if you remember, Elisha told him, go down into the river and dunk himself 7 times. And he would be cleansed of leprosy. And he did exactly what he was supposed to do. And he was cleansed of leprosy. And so he wanted to pay the prophet. He wanted to give the prophet something for helping him. And Elisha said, no, no payment, not taking anything. But the prophet had a servant, Gehazi, who behind Elisha's back went back to the captain, deceived him, and took payment for himself. Greed. The end result was Naaman or Elisha found out about it, and what he said was this: Naaman's curse be on you. So what happened? Gehazi was full of leprosy because of greed. Because of greed. You see, the greed leads to lying. It leads to deceit. And then it led to leprosy in this man. Judas was greedy as well, as being traitorous. And he was willing to betray the Son of God for 30 pieces of silver. Important. Money was important. More important than eternal life. More important than the kingdom. Ananias and Sapphira, part of the early church, sold some property. But they saw the money that came in from the property, and there was greed in their heart, and so they kept part of it. They put it over to the side, and then that would have been fine. It was their money. But they held it over to the side, and then they took the rest and they gave it to the church, and then the church told the church, this is all. This is what we got for the property. They lied to the Holy Spirit. First, the husband came in, told the story, dropped dead. Spirit judged him right there. Later, the wife coming in, not knowing what had happened, told the same story. Dropped dead. Because he had lied to the Spirit of God. Why? Because of greed. The money was already theirs. But they turned around and made a gift and an offering to the church, and said, this is all of it. We're giving all of it. They lied to the Spirit. And the judgment was severe in that early church. And it took them down. And they carried her out with her husband and buried them both. Now let me say this. It is not wrong to earn and to have wealth. That's not what we're saying here this morning. Abraham and Job were extremely wealthy people. The New Testament mentions a number of faithful people who had considerable wealth. But it is the love of money that is the root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith, and they have pierced themselves with many griefs, according to 1 Timothy 6:10. Let me read it. The love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. It is the longing after and the trusting in money that is sinful. Psalm 62:10, if riches increase, do not set your heart upon them. That's the warning. And I think Job put it quite clearly. Because he was really doing self-examination of himself when he was going through all the things he was going through. And one of the things he considered was what he had been doing about his wealth. He was a wealthy man. What had he been doing? Well, Job says, if I have put my confidence in gold and called fine gold my trust, if I have gloated because of my wealth and was great and because of my hand had secured so much, that too would have been an iniquity calling for judgment, for I would have denied God above. Job said simply, if I had done this that he listed out, gloated about his wealth, if I had put his trust in the fine, in the gold and the silver, if he had done all that, he said, I would have denied the God above who takes care of me, who blesses me, because I would have been trusting in the very thing that I was told not to. Trust in money is distrust in God. Love of money is a denial of God's wonderful presence in your life. Many of those addressed by the writer of this book, Jewish people who had come to Christ, had lost all their wealth. They had lost everything because they were cut off by their families. They were certainly set aside. They couldn't inherit their wealth because of their choice to follow Christ and to be a worshiper of Him. And so they knew inside themselves that they had a better possession, an abiding one, than the money or the wealth or the inheritance from even their families. And some of them might have been longing to get back what they lost, thinking the cost was too high to follow Christ. It was cost too much. They were kind of like the young man that came to Jesus and said, what do I have to do to inherit the kingdom of God? And Jesus said, you got to keep the law. And he said what he had to do. And he said, he was very proud. He says, I've done all that since I was a child. I've been good. I did all that. And then the Lord looked at him, knowing what the issue was, said, then go home and give away all your money to the poor and come follow me. He was doing great up to that moment. He loved money. He loved his wealth. And he went away, the scripture says, sorrowfully. Sorrowfully. We need to be in a place where we're not trusting in any material things, but rather leaning upon our Savior, the one who we can say about and confidently that the Lord is my helper and I will not be afraid. What man will do to me. I will not be afraid. I will put my confidence in God. And here's the reason. If we have the Lord, we have it all. We have it all. Loss of anything else can be no worse than a bad inconvenience. Or an inconvenience that surrendered to the Lord will always be a good thing in our lives. Material possessions are temporary anyway. You know that? You know, I've, over this past year, listened to those people that they interview that have gone through whole horrible things, such as Sandy and some of the other terrible things where homes have been destroyed, everything in them are gone. They're alive, but they've lost everything. Now, if you're not a believer, and if you don't know Christ, and if you're not walking with God, and all you have and all that your life is consisting of is what you have in that house, and now it's all gone, what a desperate situation that is. What a horrible situation that is. But I love the ones who, even through the tears of having lost everything, say, you know, everything is gone, we're going to have to start all over, all the rest of it, but we're all safe. We're all well. Everything's okay. We can build again. Big difference than the one who says, it's all gone. There is no hope. It's all black. We can't see any way out of this. You know, we're going to lose all that stuff sooner or later anyway. I was just thinking that about my brother. As you know, he passed away this last Monday. And his grandchildren and children are going through his house. And I keep getting calls and emails about, we found this, we found that, we found this thing, we found that thing. And you know, it was stuff that while we're here we kind of like. It has sentimental value, things of, you know, and the grandkids, a couple of the grandkids, especially Dean, called me and said, you know, we found his Bible. Would you like to have his Bible? Well, I guess that would be all right. But I have no need for it. I've got about 14 of my own. And I know what he's thinking. And there's, you know, the same is true with the other things. But you know, I was reminded again, the day after he passed away, I talked to my other brother's wife, Diane. She says, you know, I couldn't sleep last night after hearing that Wayne had gone home. She said, the things that were running through my head, how he's enjoying Christ, how he's enjoying the fellowship of all the believers. He said, all night long I was just rejoicing. She said, I was just really excited. He's home and I'm still here. And she was sharing that with me. And I was thinking in my own mind, yeah, that's true. He's finally done with this side of things. And everything he had to do with here is still here. It's not with him. The only thing that he's going to take with him are the relationships. His wife who went before him. His children, some who went before him, some who will follow him. They're all going to one day, if they know Christ, be in his presence and share that with him in glory. But nothing else in this world, I don't care how new the car was, it's still here. I don't care how new the television was, it's still here. That new laptop, that tablet, that new phone, still here. It's left here for someone else to use. We lose it all anyway. So we need to owe everything that God blesses us with, dear people, we need to hold in open hands because they come and they go. They do. I love Proverbs 23, 4 to 5. Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Some people put themselves through tremendous ringer to gain more money, more money, more wealth, more wealth. But he says, do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. Put it out of your mind, is what he's saying. That's not what you're here for. That's not what's important in your life. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. That's what the writer says. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies toward the heavens. It's here today, gone tomorrow, or maybe sooner. And no matter how much you have, there is no certainty in it. There is no certainty in it. Now listen, how do we become satisfied with what we have and not be concerned about more, 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 more? Number one, we must recognize God's goodness. If we really believe that God is good, then we know that he will take care of us because we're his children. Paul said, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. Secondly, we should realize, not just acknowledge, but truly realize that God is omniscient. He knows what we need long before we need it or ask for it. And he loves to meet that need in our life if we keep our eyes on him. Jesus assured us, and he said, when he was talking about worldly things like house and money and food and all the things that we normally struggle for, he says, your Father knows that you have need of these things. Thirdly, we should think about what we deserve. What we want or what we need is one thing. What we deserve is another. We should confess with Jacob, as he did in Genesis 32:10, I am unworthy of all the loving kindness and of all the faithfulness with which you have shown to your servant. We're not worthy of what God has given us. But he has loved us in spite of us. And he gives abundantly. See, the smallest good thing that we have is more than we deserve. And the least blessing and the least blessed of God's saints are rich. Matthew 19, 27, 29. Then Peter said to him, behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will be for us? Sounds like a human question, doesn't it? God, if we're going to leave everything and follow you, and they had, they'd left their occupation, they had left their family, and they were following him. And they said, because of this, what do we have? What's for us? What's in it for us? And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you that you have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne. You also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. Excuse me. Fourth, we should recognize God's supremacy, his sovereignty in all things. What does not, God, let me put it this way. God does not have the same plan for every one of his children. Your plan, what God has for you to do, and what he has in your life is not the same as what he has in mine. All right? What he lovingly gives to one, he lovingly withholds from another. We need to begin to see that, understand that. In regard to material things, we should listen to Hannah's wisdom. Hannah said this, the Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low and he exalts. It's all in the hands of the Lord. Fifth, we should continually remind ourselves that true riches are not the worldly riches that we so often focus on. Our treasure is in our homeland. Our homeland is not this world. In heaven, we should set our minds on those riches, the ones that are up there that we're storing up. Colossians 3:2, set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. Supremely, however, contentment comes from communication with God. The more we focus on him, the less we will be concerned about anything material. When you are near Jesus Christ, you are overwhelmed with the riches that you have in him. And earthly possessions simply will not matter. You know that song? We sing it all the time. We need to remind ourselves. Every time we sing it, we need to remind ourselves. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. And all of what? The things of earth will what? Grow dim. Grow dim.